dealing with the subject of holiness. And I don't know if we talk about that a lot. And we should. It was interesting. One of the comments I heard this morning, I don't know if I scared some people or what, but they said, "Boy, I hope I'm saved." They didn't say, "I hope I'm saved." They hope they meant that. They're referring, of course, to that reference to what Christ said to those men in prophetically in Matthew chapter 7. And in some sense, I do not shun from encouraging you to examine yourself. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Wherefore examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not, for know you not that Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate." So it's appropriate for you to say, is there any evidence in my life of having been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to ask ourselves that question. I was reading a sermon this week from Charles Haddon Spurgeon on the subject of regeneration, and going to John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we have kind of, is it new to you that someone would say to you, you need to have physical evidence in your life of being converted to Christ? It's not enough for you just to say, well, on March 1st, 2009, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, therefore I know I'm saved. And because I believe, well, James says the devils believe and tremble. The Bible is very clear that there needs to be evidence in our life of that conversion. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And I think we've gone through a period of time when we have kind of cheapened that up a little bit, and we've allowed people to confess that they're Christians and have confidence in it strictly on a profession of faith. And you say, well, now, Pastor, it's not yours to judge. No, it's not mine to judge, but it's mine to warn. You know, by God's grace, there's not going to be one of you who's going to knock on heaven's door and say, "May I come in?" And the Lord says, "Well, what's your evidence of being converted?" "Well, Pastor David told me." No, Pastor Dave's not going to tell you that. You need to see the evidence of that in your own soul as a change of life. The Bible is just abundantly clear about that. In some of my reading lately, I've been looking back at some of the things that came out of the Reformation. And one of the great doctrinal issues of the Reformation was the three pillars that they came to of Christianity regarding the conversion of man. And I think in terms of a milk stool, and these illustrations don't speak to you probably too much. You have to be an old Wisconsin dairy farmer who milked by hand to understand what a milk stool is. A milk stool only has three legs. Now, I don't know why, but that's a milk stool has three legs. And it's only about this high, and that's what you sit on. You know, you hold it like this, and you sit down with your pail, and you milk the cow. Well, the three pillars of Christianity are, number one, repentance. There's no conversion apart from repentance. Number two is absolute belief and confidence in the work of Jesus Christ in your behalf. And the third thing is the evidence of holiness in your life, that God has changed your life. And you need to treasure that wonderful reality that God has changed your life. And the Bible is so full of that kind of thing. Peter speaks to his converts and he says, "You know what manner of people you were. and how you came out of the world to serve the living God, there was abundant evidence in their life. Now, when we get over here to Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about that. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, this is how it ought to be reflected in your life. It is not an involuntary thing. And I would say that because the Bible tells us how we're supposed to live as Christians. And it's very complete and exhaustive in that. Many of us bristle at how the doctrine of Calvinism and sovereignty is sometimes taught, as though men or man is an, what's the word I'm looking for? A neutral responder. Pardon me? Well, that's a good word for it, robot. And God just acts on us. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that that's the way the Bible teaches Christianity. And God doesn't deal with us outside of the reality of what we are. In Psalm 82, he says, I've called you gods. We are people created in the image of God with responsibility. And somehow God does a cooperative work with us in the process of regeneration and then through the process of discipleship and education that brings us to a sanctified holy life. We are required to interact with God on that behalf and respond to Him in obedience and faith. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's not just God doing it. It's not you doing it. It's you and God doing it. It is a cooperative action, and for that reason, he speaks to us very thoroughly about how that's going to look. Let me talk to you about this also. How many of you really like a clean, shiny car? Oh, good, good. We haven't got over that, have we? You say, Pastor, that's materialism. We live in a material world. Somehow we got to balance this, okay? In order to have a clean, shiny car, you got to wash it. And there's the washing that goes on in the Word of God. And that's laying aside the old life. But then sometimes after you get all done washing your car, you see the paint is all dull, you know, and there may be some nicks and stuff. And so you say, well, I'm going to take this down to the body shop, and I'm going to have them touch it up and get it all shiny. And that's putting on the new man. So there's both things that have to be done. You can't take a dirty old car down to the body shop and say, I want you to repaint this thing for me. They say, well, we'll have to wash it first. No, don't bother washing it. Just paint it. No, you got to do both. You got to clean it up, and then you got to wash it. And that's what our text is about here. So if you join me in that tonight, sometimes I get so wrapped up in little itty-bitty parts of the Bible, we don't look at the whole thing. And so I kind of want to look at the whole thing tonight, and then I'm going to come back and talk to you about some things that were on our list last week that we didn't get to. And let's pray before we do this. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that you'd help us to increasingly understand it and appreciate it, understand how you work in our lives, and the joy of being your children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 5, the argument in the first four verses is, you're saved. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This is the scrub up. Okay? Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And there are five things listed first. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm going to come back later tonight and look at some of those things because in order to separate and wash those things off, you have to understand what they are. You have to acknowledge them. Oh, wait a minute. This is inordinate affection. I need to get rid of that. There's no place for that in my life. Or this is idolatry. I need to get rid of that. But this is that cleanup process. We put away these things. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of obedience. Now, that's obviously an argument. If you've moved from the place of under the wrath of God to under the grace of God, then it only stands to reason that you want to change your behavior to be like one who is under his grace and not one who is under his wrath. Verse 7, in the which he also walked sometime when you lived in them. You know, there's none of us who are not in this necessity of needing a good shower. And we need them regularly. You say, well, I took a shower last month, about the third, you know. Well, you probably need another one on the fourth, you know. It's time to put those things off. And verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Now, he's going to talk to us here about activities that are just not appropriate for the children of God. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. See, we have a responsibility to recognize those things. Say, boy, I'm really angry today. I've been trying to be more careful to alert Charlotte to what's going on inside me. I say, boy, I'm just really grumpy today. And she says, oh, did I do something? You know? And generally she has, but that's not the issue. The issue is my response. Don came to church last Wednesday night and he said, man, I am so grumpy. He says, Thursday I had the grumpiest day I've had in a long time. And I think I caught it from you.
So it's Don's
fault. Obviously. But we won't have victory over these things unless we acknowledge them. And that's the intent of the scripture, to show us these things. It's like a mirror. Put off wrath, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. I was reading somewhere this week about lying. And the author was saying that lying is a terrible, terrible problem that we have. Terrible problem we have. And it is so important for us to tell the whole truth and not just a part of it. You know? That's where we need to learn to speak the truth in love, but not lying. Now the whole thing is shifted now. Okay, we washed the car and got it all cleaned up. Now it's time to freshen up. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now that tells us how that renewal process takes place. How am I going to put on these lovely traits? How am I going to do that? Well, they're renewed in the process of knowledge. I quote to you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel where he spoke to the Pharisees and said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that ye have life, but they are that which testify of me. The more you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you be like him. You've heard of hero worship, haven't you? I guarantee you, the better you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you'll worship him. The more you'll love him. The more you'll admire him. And I have to admit to you that I'm a pygmy in that area. I'm amazed at how little I know about him. And I'm embarrassed at how little I love him. I just confess that to you, you know. We ought to be so absolutely possessed with him. Folks, he's God. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. And he has intentionally lowered himself from the glory of heaven and taken upon himself the form of a man, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself to be a servant of men and died the death of a criminal for us. How could we not love someone like that? My, oh my. I'm just looking forward to dying and quitting floundering around in the flesh down here and being caught up with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and finally being where I belong. Well, not where I belong, but where He determined to put me by His grace. What a wonderful day that'd be. The more we get to know Him, the more we will be like Him. It's a renewal that comes from knowledge. Renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Well, you know, that I quoted that verse out of Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He has recreated us. But we progressively put on His image. We see His image well in the gospel, but in other places throughout the scripture. Verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. We're all on a level playing field here. That's what that verse is talking about. And verse 12 says, now, by way of education, so that you know what are the primary characteristics and qualities that we need to put on as Christian people, he says this, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, see here, he speaks to you about your privilege. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Sometimes I'm afraid to touch that word elect. I've already mentioned something about Calvinism, that kind of thing. You know, I've been thinking a lot about Esau lately. As we studied Esau in our Issachar class, that brings up that portion of Scripture in the 9th chapter of Romans as just a, whoa, well, that'll wake up. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God didn't hate Esau without cause. Esau was the elder son. And as the elder son, the honor and privilege of the birthright and being in the lineage of Christ was his. What a remarkable privilege and honor Esau had. But Esau despised his birthright. When it came down to a good pot of porridge or stew or his birthright, he chose the stew. And it's on that basis that the word is said, he despised his birthright. That's why God hated him. You know, we don't have to put this all together in a sequence of time because God's eternal and God knows the beginning from the end. God didn't hate Esau without cause. God had given Esau the wonderful privilege and honor of being the eldest son. And Esau despised it. What a shameful thing. Well, us as the elect of God, holy and beloved, what do we put on? Mercy. And this is even a much stronger term here. Bowels of mercy. He's talking about tender compassions. Merciful. I go back to cars. I just grew up in the 60s when cars were king and chrome was real, you know, we loved it. I tell you, my dad was fortunate to have me as a son. I kept his car shining. I just thought cars should shine. I'm not sure that he really cared about it too much, but man, when he'd come back, we had two vehicles in our home. Dad had a pickup truck and Mom had a car, and I kept them shining. I just scrubbed them. It's something in my nature. When I was no bigger than this, I was cleaning my grandpa's barn because I was embarrassed at what a mess it was. And I'd go in there and I'd clean it, you know, and I'd sweep it and I'd put down the lime, you know, and open the windows and get it all freshened up because I just thought it ought to be clean. And we're looking here at the characteristics of a fresh, clean Christian life. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, do you know one of the biggest errors is that we make in the Christian faith? We either choose to dominate on the put off or dominate on the put on. And we forget the other. And over in the world of popular Christianity today, they talk about put on, put on, put on. But they won't touch the put off because that's negative. We don't talk about sin. We don't touch that. And then there's what we're accused of as fundamentalists, and I think sometimes we earn the accusation. We're always talking about the things you put off. And we're pretty grumpy and angry and bitter about it. And you got to have both. You got to have both. There's the stuff you put off and the stuff you put on. And we need to accept the reality of that. Now, if I can go back, and we'll just finish up here tonight talking about some of this stuff we put off. Back around Christmas time, you remember that the nation of Israel, the IDF, that's the Israel Defense Forces, invaded Gaza. Now, the reason they did that is for the last 7 years, Gaza sent in over 600 mortars and missiles and bombs into Israelite territory. And if you do any reading about the Mossad is the Israeli Secret Service. They're keeping records on every one of this. And they know where every one of them came from. Every one of them. Matter of fact, they've got the Mossad, these Secret Service agents, right there in the Gaza Strip, posing as Palestinians, living and moving around there. And they write down the address. This is where it came from. This is where it came from. All these particular things. And they're identifying the source of the problem. So when they went in, they knew right where to go. And they destroyed all those places. Identify and destroy. Well, that's what I see here. Identify and destroy. We're led to identify these areas in our life and then to destroy them. Last week we talked about fornication. And, you know, if we just take the very narrow definition of fornication as illicit sexual behavior, that would be sufficient. As a believer, there should be no illicit sexual behavior in your life. Where was I reading or hearing this week that they're demanding now in popular sex education that the word right and wrong not be used? You know, no morality connected with it. Well, the Bible connects morality with sex. And you might say, well, Pastor, you don't need to talk to me about that. Well, I hope I don't need to talk to you about that, but I just never know for sure who I'm talking to. I remember having a guy in my office one day, and he was a member of our church, and he was out fornicating. And I'd learned about it. And so I called him into my office, and I confronted him on it. And you know, sometimes the ministry is just really fun. You know, not that I enjoy confrontation. He looked at me like, why would you confront me on that? I said, that's wrong. He said, it is? I don't think he was being honest with me, Bruce. I rascal, he wouldn't give it up. He wouldn't give it up. We had to put him out of the membership of the church because he wouldn't quit fornicating. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the Bible is very clear about that, and that fornication is wrong. It is my observation that fornication is also used as a metaphor, and we talked about that last week. And it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. And in that 13th verse, in the previous verses, it talks about eating, and in the following verses, it talks about sex. Interesting relationship here, because it's the same principle. The body is not to be used for inappropriate satisfaction. The body is the Lord's, and it's not for fornication. It's for the Lord, and we need to use it that way. Another illustration of this would be illegal drugs. You know, it is so easy, I think, for some people to get all messed up with illegal drugs. And I can hear them justifying it. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And I like it because it makes me feel better. But that's not what the body's for. The body is for us to keep healthy and strong for the service of Jesus Christ. It's not for all these things. It's just not his purpose. Then we talked about uncleanness. Uncleanness is just the general filth of the world. Where is it in our text? Mortify therefore your members upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness. And I think we need to be careful about that particular thing. I think we need to teach our young girls how to dress in a way that is modest and honoring as God's children. We have a responsibility to do that and not to dress in an unclean way. And I think the same is true of our boys. I guess it's called punk attire, you know. These guys are wearing their pants, you see them walking down the street, you know, and man, the price of sin, you know. Wow. What a thing. Entertainment. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but as believers, we ought to see to it that our entertainment is not unclean. And then we get to inordinate affections. That's an interesting word, two words, inordinate affections. This is talking about unregulated affections or emotions. It refers to a mental state or disposition. You mean, Pastor, I'm responsible for how I feel? Yes, you're responsible for how you feel. Well, I'm just feeling grumpy. Well, stop it. I will tomorrow. I want you to know I'm working on it. But you know, what I have found is that generally when I'm grumpy, there's a cause for it. There's a cause. And I'm so glad that the Bible says I'm not supposed to be that way. Because then I can identify it and I can say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And I can go inside as a surgeon and to begin to open up my thoughts and find out how they have affected my affections and go cure the source of that in my thoughts. We have a responsibility. That's part of putting off the flesh. We'd like to think it's as simple as this. Don't slap your wife. But I want to tell you, it means don't want to slap your wife. It goes clear into the soul of the individual and talks to him about that. Unregulated affections. A life driven by feelings. I had a good friend back in Bible college. Before he got there, he was married. and had several children before he got to Bible college, almost ended up in divorce. And I said, what was it that disrupted your home? He said, my love for hunting and shooting. He was so tied to his love of hunting and shooting. He didn't care for his wife. He didn't care for his family. And he just spent, I'll use the Bible word, an inordinate amount of time and money on his selfish interest. Is there anything wrong with hunting? Well, those are fighting words here in Montana, aren't they? No, there's nothing wrong with hunting. Is there anything wrong with competitive shooting, like trap shooting? No, that's a good activity. That's a good, wholesome activity. But as believers, we're responsible to keep those things in the right perspective. And he didn't do that and almost destroyed his home. Inordinate affections. Affections can include any number of things, and some of them may seem very involuntary. Resentment. You know, you ever thought about that? That there's no place for resentment in your soul? That's something that needs to be cleaned up and taken care of. Get it out of there. Jealousy. Discouragement. Huh, isn't that amazing? Well, Pastor, I'm just really discouraged with the way our government's going and the way the economy's going. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. What an opportunity this is to help us identify areas where our heart has not been his. And we've been trusting in the uncertainness of riches or the ease and privilege of being American rather than trusting in the wonderful grace of our loving God. This is a great time to live because God is going to increasingly divorce us from those things of the flesh that draw our attention away from our Lord, and he's going to get more and more of our attention or we'll die of discouragement. So we ought to welcome these days. We really ought to welcome. Will you remind me of that? Please. Fear. I hope I'm not telling any stories out of school. I don't know what kind of things you fear, but I know there used to be a lady in Kalispell who was afraid that the communists and the aliens were going to come get her. And she papered the inside of her house with tinfoil so they couldn't see in and couldn't detect what she was doing out of her fear of aliens. Isn't that interesting? She was a believer. Believer in aliens, anyway. Everyone has feelings and affections. We are to master them and not to be mastered by them. And then the last thing that he mentions here is evil concupiscence. Now, that's kind of interesting to put those two words together because we generally think of concupiscence as evil. But concupiscence just means desire. And there can be evil desires. Isn't it interesting how a lot of these things are interrelated? I mean, everything we're talking about is so interrelated. And how much of it is not related necessarily to our actions as it is to what's going on inside our head and our heart. Let me show you how that word concupiscence is used in Luke chapter 22, just to let you know the importance of that word evil in front of it. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, we find the word concupiscence. Can you find the word concupiscence in verse 15? Just shout it out when you see it. Desire. Desire. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. With desire, I have desired. With concupiscence, I have been concupiscent to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's talking about desires. And here he's saying, have these desires, these cravings, but not wicked or harmful ones. I mentioned Esau before. He had a harmful craving for Jacob's stew. Incidentally, I brought Jacob's savory venison to the men's potluck. I really liked it. I made it myself. It was really good. David's desire for Bathsheba. Evil concupiscence. We talked this morning about the love for money. Evil concupiscence. And then lastly, covetousness, which is idolatry. And I brought my friend J.C. Ryle to the pulpit to help tonight, and our time is just about gone. I think I just have time to share this with you. Have you wrestled with the issue of idolatry? I thought, idolatry? Come on. We are 21st century people. We don't have idols. Now, do you know that there are people that have idols? Boy, when I made that trip over to, was it Taiwan? Taiwan. I get Taiwan and another place mixed up once in a while. I went to some of these Buddhist things, and it's amazing. These people worship idols. Well, here's what my friend J.C. Ryle says about idols, and he's commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. The text which heads this page may seem at first sight to be hardly needed in England. In an age of education and intelligence like this, we might almost fancy it is a waste of time to tell an Englishman to flee from idolatry. I am bold to say that this is a great mistake. I believe that we have come to a time when the subject of idolatry demands a thorough and searching investigation. I feel that the subject is encompassed with many difficulties. Our lot is cast in an age when truth is constantly in danger of being sacrificed to toleration, charity, and peace, falsely so called. Idolatry is a worship in which the honor due to God and to Him only is given to some of His creatures or to some invention of His creatures. They may vary exceedingly, may assume exceedingly different forms according to the ignorance or the knowledge, civilization or the barbarism of those who offer it. It may be grossly absurd and ludicrous, or it may closely border on truth and admit of being most speciously defended. I close with this illustration tonight. I was talking with a pastor, and I won't tell you who he is because I count him a dear friend. And I asked him, how are things going? He says, our attendance is way up. I said, that's good. Praise the Lord. He said, it's the new auditorium. That's made all the difference. Now think about that. Could we be idolatrous about our buildings and credit the success of our church not to God, but to a program, a means that we use, a building, and not to Him and to His grace and His blessing? I think it's pretty easy for us to become idolatrous and begin and worship the creature more than the Creator. God warns us about these things. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. As we think about being Your children and being found in holiness, help us understand there's a lot of cleanup work that needs to be done in our lives and our hearts. And then there's a lot of restoration that needs to happen. And we need to put on these wonderful things that are called the fruit of the Spirit, that we might indeed reflect the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for each one who's here tonight and for myself. Father, we'd be obedient in cleaning up and obedient in putting on, and that we might enjoy being Your children in this world today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.